Just want to thank you this morning that you did what we could never do, and Lord, you paid for our debt. Lord, it was a debt that you didn't know. And we thank you for such love, Lord, that we just know a little bit about, and we're just glad to be here, and we're glad that we can rejoice in you this morning, that we can say from our heart that you saved us, Lord, that we belong to you. In spite of the many challenges that we go through, Lord, we're grateful to be yours. And Lord, we just look to you this morning. We thank you that you're still speaking to us and encouraging us through your word and through our fellowship together. And we want to commit this time to you this morning, Lord, and pray that it would be to your glory, Lord, that you would receive glory from what we say, and Lord, from our lives, that we might leave maybe a little bit different than when we came in. So, Lord, we need you for this. Only you can open your word and make it real. So we ask for that, Lord. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take words that are otherwise empty and make alive, and that you would speak to the inward part of our being, Lord. And in that, Lord, you will be glorified. So we thank you for this time. We commit it to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. I feel kind of weird with this thing on. Can you hear okay?
Is it on?
I don't know. The green light's on. Is it on? I'm kind of losing my voice, so. Yeah, okay. Okay. Can you hear me now? Is that better? No, I can relate. Is that better? Better? Because I'm going to speak in a still small voice. Can you hear me, Paul? Okay. I apologize. I'm losing my voice. Thank you, David. So how many can relate to that little song, that little hymn? Isn't that wonderful?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I'm surprised we don't have that in our someplace in our book, you know, but the old book, yeah. So as I was coming over the hill this morning,
you're just not coming over the hill?
Yeah, you know, can I do a parenthesis? You know, the only good thing about being over the hill is you start picking up speed. But as I was coming over the hill this morning, I saw the mountains, you know, just covered in snow. And Ernie, you can imagine it, I'm sure, I think. But it was just beautiful white. I mean, just pure and just unbelievably just beautiful. And the thought came to me that his blood has made us white as snow. He's cleansed us white as snow. And, you know, the thing in all of our lives is that we're not born this way. We don't understand it when we're born. But I want to make a confession to you this morning. I want to tell you that I was born with a genetic defect. And in case you're wondering what it is, I'm going to tell you. But you guys were born with it too. We studied about it this morning in the Bible study. And the first defect is we have a blind heart. Our hearts are blind. And the second one is we have a hole in our heart. We're all born that way. We're all born. We come into this world and we see with human eyes. And we have a longing in our being that can only be satisfied one way. So the bad news is we're born with these defects. The good news is that when we come to the Lord by his grace, he not only restores sight to our blindness, he gives us new sight, but he also fills the hole in our heart, the hole in our lives that could never any other way be filled. That's the good news and the bad news. Bad news first. I'm afraid I have there's a lot of things on my heart that I want to say, and I'm afraid that I won't be able to communicate it in a way that will be easily understood and, you know, accepted or whatever, you know, just so you can So I don't want to confuse you. So what I thought might be good as I was sitting here is to just kind of give you the message in a paragraph, in a few sentences. And then if you want to go to sleep or, you know, something like that, you can. You know, you don't have to listen. But if I can, and I'm just, this is the first time I've done this, so I'm just going to try and do it from what the notes that I've made. So God gave the law in the old covenant. And the law was good. There was nothing wrong with the law. Except there was only one thing wrong. And that is what? We couldn't keep the law. We couldn't do it. And so by revelation, God showed some of his servants of old. And I'm going to read a couple of verses in a minute. First one is from a psalm that David wrote. And the second one is from the prophet Jeremiah. And by revelation, they saw that there was a new covenant that was going to come, a new dispensation, and that God would take the thing that was perfect but imperfect for us because we couldn't keep it and make a way for us to be forgiven. They had this under the law, forgiveness of sin, but it was a constant thing. It was a continual thing. And the prophets saw a better day when the Lord would make a new covenant with his people. In Jeremiah 31, where he says, and I'll read it in a minute, but he would write a new covenant, and he would write their law on their hearts and minds. And that, of course, was a prophecy of the Lord, of the Messiah, the one who is to come. And so in both of these verses that we're going to read, from the verse in Psalm that David wrote, and then in Jeremiah, the thing that stands out is this matter of forgiveness. Okay? Forgiveness. And without the forgiveness, there's no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So forgiveness was essential because God is a holy God and nothing unclean can stand in his presence. So he made that provision. He made that way. And this matter of forgiveness is something that we all know. When we accept the Lord, we come to that place when he touches our heart where we know we're forgiven. And what a glorious release that is. How wonderful it is to know the forgiveness, God's forgiveness. It sets us free. It changes all the things that happened in the past, don't matter. Paul said, I don't care about what happened in the past. I press on. I look forward to what's in front. You know? So, but we lose it. At some point, we kind of take forgiveness for granted. And we say, well, I know I'm forgiven, you know. I know I'm forgiven. And then we go on to the higher things, if you will. You know, I want to walk with you, Lord. I want to do all these things, you know. And I want to, we talked a little bit about it this morning. I want to put on the new man. And I want to how do we do that? You know, how do we do that? And these things only come by revelation to our heart. They're not things that we learn in our mind. These things God has to make real to us. And he's faithful to do that. Sometimes we just have a little vision, you know, we just see a little bit. But if we're faithful to be before the Lord, he'll show us more. And he'll bring us into the reality of what it is that he wants from us and for us. So in the old day, or in the, you know, I think David wrote that psalm 1,000 or so years B.C., and then Jeremiah, some 400 years later, wrote his prophecy. And then the Lord came on the scene. And so I'm going to read those verses and then pick it up from there. So I want to talk about forgiveness and how important it is and what it means to the Lord and what it means to us. So you can go to sleep now if you want. Okay, so if we turn to Psalm 103, and we read from verse 10 through 14. And this is David writing. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. How gracious are those words. And this was written, I think, I'm sure, in the latter part of David's life after he had fallen and gone through so much. So he knew on a personal basis what it was to know the Lord's forgiveness and his mercy. And as we prayed this morning, his grace. And then some 400 years later, the prophet Jeremiah wrote in very familiar verses in chapter 31 from 31 to 34. Behold, speaking of the new covenant, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And then this verse is the one I want us to see. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I remember no more. And then if we go to the Gospel of Luke, and we read from chapter 4, is where I want to pick it up. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. It's when Jesus begins his ministry. He says, Then Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues and being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all were witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? They had never heard anything quite like this, or heard a man like this speak like this. And they were familiar with these verses, this scripture. And they heard it, and they marveled. But then they said, Is this not Joseph's son? In other words, we're getting this revelation. We're seeing something we've never seen or heard before. But we know who that guy is. We see him with our physical eyes. The eyes of their heart were blind. They saw with the eyes of their head. They didn't see with the eyes of their heart. So then if we can stay in the same gospel, and go to chapter 7 and verse 11, and we're going to read through 23. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and after his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he had come near to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, "Do not weep." Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all of Judea and the surrounding region. I think it's safe to say that no one had ever seen anything like this. I think it's also safe to say we've never seen anything like this. But he came and he revealed the heart and mind of God. Jesus was the final word. He was the full revelation of God in his person. And what he said, what he did, the many signs that he performed, this being one of them, raising the dead, and the way he lived. And then in this next section of scripture here, we're going to stay right here in Luke and finish up our time. But in the next section, we see John the Baptist, who's in prison, and wanting to know if the Lord is the one. So in verse 18, John sends his disciples. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all... It says, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. In other words, John's disciples had seen the Lord's miracle and heard him. They heard him and they saw him. We're going to use those phrases a number of times this morning. They heard him and they saw him. They heard him with the ears of their heart, and I think they saw him with the eyes of their heart. They didn't just see him outwardly, they saw him inwardly. So they went, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John these things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended in me." Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Aren't you Joseph's son? We see with the flesh. We don't see with the eyes of our heart. But these signs and these things, Jesus didn't, like we would have responded, like I would have responded, go back and tell him, "Yeah, I'm the one. You know, I'm the one. He doesn't have to worry. Everything's, it's okay. I'm here." He didn't do that. He never testified of what he was in himself apart from his father. He said, "You go back and tell him what you see and what you hear." In other words, these were physical signs that he was performing. But it was a revelation that he was giving. It was a revelation to the heart of man that man had never had before. Under the old dispensation, all they had was a series of do's and don'ts. They had the law. They had all this ritual. It was not bad. It wasn't intended to be bad in the beginning, but they prostituted it. They corrupted it because their hands were on it. The hands of man were on it. Every time we put our hands on something apart from the Lord's power and his doing, we corrupt it. Whether it be in the church or in anything that we might do along the way of his work, we have to be very careful. That's why the matter of being in prayer and being before the Lord is so important. So that was the answer he sent back to John. And then he testifies of John. You know, I made a note about, we're going to talk about Pharisees here in a second, but I made a note, we're talking about the law in the old dispensation. And, you know, I don't want to say that, you know, that God made a mistake. Pardon me. God never makes mistakes. And the law was not imperfect. We were the ones that were imperfect. And he sent the law as a tutor, as a schoolmaster, Paul tells us in Romans, that we might learn about our own sinfulness. And one writer wrote, "There was forgiveness of sin under the former covenant, but the blood of Christ was not then actually shed for it, and it was held forth under types. And there was a remembrance of sin made every year. And the saints had not such a clear and comfortable sight of pardon in common as now." So there was, it wasn't perfect. I mean, it was perfect, but we weren't. And God saw that. And so that's why he made this provision that the prophet Jeremiah talked about. And then in just a further note on this matter of the law, in the Old Covenant, in Hebrews chapter 7, again, all very familiar verses, from verse 11 through 28, the writer writes, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest? Should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, and of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." And then he goes on and talks about Melchizedek. And then in verse 18, "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw nearer to God." And of course, the better hope was the new covenant through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his own son. And then in verse 25, he writes, "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." I appreciated what David shared in opening the meeting about the matter of this table and our functioning as priests. And when we bring our praise and our thanksgiving, that's what we're functioning as God's priests. And I think that means a lot to the Lord, you know. I really appreciated the Bible study this morning. And those verses, verse 20 and verse 21, I've been thinking about for several weeks. And we spent a good deal of time talking about it this morning. I'll turn to it real quick so you know what we're talking about if you weren't here. If you weren't here, you missed a good Bible study. But Paul wrote in encouraging the Ephesian believers to not live as the Gentiles and the unbelievers, who've had their understanding darkened and they've been alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance, because of the blindness of their heart, and that they'd become past feeling, giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all in cleanliness and greediness. Then in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. And then in 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. But you have not so learned Christ. And I remember when I first read that verse, you know, a number of weeks ago, and I'd considered it before, but I was like, well, you know, I didn't remember, you know. What does that mean to learn Christ, you know? What does that mean, you know? Well, we know a lot about him. I mean, and we can study his word and know what he says and what he did and all the things that the signs that he performed and such. But what does it mean to learn him? And to learn him is to know him. To know him is to believe in him and to belong to him. To know him is to have his life in us. To know him is to let our old life go and put on our new life. To know him is to have the eyes of our heart opened and the hole in our heart filled. That's what it means to learn him. And every believer has learned Christ. Every believer knows the Lord that way. That's what happens when the new birth comes about. I don't care if you're a 1 hour believer in the Lord or you're a 100 year believer in the Lord. But this writing that Paul wrote was to Christians. These were Ephesian believers that he was encouraging not to fall back, not to walk the way that the rest of the world was walking. So there's always that challenge, if you will, that possibility. Unfortunately, we know it too well. We fall back, you know. We do things that we know the Lord are not pleasing to the Lord, that he doesn't want us to do. And I think you could just call it the sinful nature, you know, the sin nature. Someday we'll take it off, but as long as we're in this tent, it's going to be part of it, part of the old nature. And but thank God he's put a treasure in these earthen vessels. And greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. He's greater than our flesh. If our own conscience condemns us, which it very often does, he's greater than our conscience. You believe that? I know you do. Amen. Amen. We're set free from that, even though we sin and even though we continue to stumble. And this is where it kind of comes full circle. This is why forgiveness is so important. It's so vital that we come continually, never lose sight of the value and the importance of what he did. We can never overstate the value and the importance of what he did. It was the greatest act in the history of the world. A lot of us think that the resurrection was unbelievable, and it was, you know, it was wonderful. Incredible. But for the living God to allow himself to first humble himself to become a man, take on our nature and without sin, and then allow people to do to him what he allowed, he paid a price that he didn't owe. It was a debt he didn't owe. And it was a debt that we couldn't pay. Never, not in the old covenant, not in those 2,000 years or however long it was, and not in the new. We can't do it on ourselves in our own strength. You know, it was said this morning that we were talking about putting on the new man, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but, you know, I was thinking about that, you know, and I was reminded of what our brother Ed Miller shared with us the last 3 summers. He said the same thing 3 summers in a row. Only Christ can live the Christian life. Only Christ can live the Christian life. Only Christ can put on the new man. I can't put on the new man. But Christ in me is the new man. So we can make a decision every day when we get up. Who will you serve this day? Do we belong to him? Yeah. I mean, it's a choice that we make. And you know, salvation, having the eyes of our heart and mind open, the hole in our heart filled, happens once. But then there's a continual seeing and a continual filling that only comes from walking with him. So that's his call to us, that we walk with him day by day. Time in the Word. And you all know this, you know, time in fellowship. But I just want to encourage us in that regard because it's so important. And now, in the little bit of time we have left, John told me I can only go 20 minutes last time. In the few minutes we have left, I want to look at stay in the same book, in the same Gospel of Luke, and we're going to go to chapter 7. Remembering that. We're talking about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness. And, you know, as we looked at those verses this morning in Ephesians, it says, you have not so learned Christ if you have been taught by him, if you have heard him and been taught by him. So hearing him and being taught by him are very important. And I was reminded of, remembered a Pharisee that came in the Gospel of John in the third chapter to Jesus by night. You know who I'm talking about, Ernie? And he's, and he, why did he come by night? Yeah, he didn't want anybody to know that he was coming. He wanted the Lord's undivided attention. He got it too. So in chapter 3, verse 1, John writes, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So he acknowledges that the Lord is a teacher. And he says, he acknowledges that the Lord is doing works. He's doing signs that no one, he'd never seen, no one had ever done. And that no one could do those things unless God was with him. So he acknowledges three things in that brief verse. We know you're from God because you're doing things that no one else has ever done. And God's got to be with you if you're doing that. That's the power of God. That's not the power of man. So he acknowledges those things. So in thinking about that, we think about the Lord's ministry as a teacher. He taught the crowds and he spoke to them. And he did so in the multitudes. He did so in a way that no one else had ever done. We know that from the scripture. It says no man ever spoke like this man. His words were just something they'd never experienced or encountered before. In Mark, you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. Mark 1:21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed as they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region, all around Galilee. No man ever spoke like this man. No man ever taught like this man. He was unique in his ministry. He was the revelation of the heart and mind of God. The thing that the prophet Jeremiah had talked about had come. The Messiah had come. And many were blind because they were looking with what they didn't see with the eyes of their heart. They didn't see. That could only, what can only be seen by revelation. No one can come, Jesus said, unless the Father draw him. And all that the Father gives me, I will in no wise cast out. Another thing about his ministry and his teaching that was unique, I put him in, kind of changed him, put him in my own order. It was original. No man ever spoke like this. It was with authority. It was authoritative. It was documented by divine power. It was supported by the Old Testament. Everything he did was to fulfill the scripture. It was logical and it was informative. Wow, don't you wish you could teach like that? Man. What a wonderful Lord. So then to the story and back to Luke. So we're in Luke chapter 7. And this is another Pharisee that invited him to dinner. But this is a little different situation. I'm sorry. Luke, you know, just lost my place. Yeah, Luke 7:49. No. Yeah, Luke 7:36. So then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at table in the palace in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now the Pharisee, when he had invited him, who invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So we have, set the scene, we have this this Pharisee, and we talked a little bit about the Pharisees in the Bible study this morning. I appreciate what you said, Gary. But Pharisee means separation. That's the meaning of Pharisee, separation. And part of their big thing was to keep God's people separate from idolaters, from idolatrous people, keep them separate. Not to touch things unclean, to do all. They believed in the Old Testament law, and they believed the written and the oral. So all the traditions that had been handed down, they believed in all of that. And they believed that, I'll just put it in my own words, by out of their own ability to do things and to remain holy, that they could be holy. By not touching something or associating with someone or going to a certain place or doing these certain things, that they could become holy. And there was no reality in their lives at all. They saw with the eyes of their head. They did not see with the eyes of their heart. So he invites Jesus to this dinner. And commentators differ. Some say it was out of curiosity. But if it was out of curiosity, then the invitation would not have been so uncouth, because the custom of the East was that when a guest came to your house, You'd greet them with a kiss. You'd provide a basin with water and a towel to wash his feet, the dust off his feet. And you'd provide oil to anoint his head. That was the custom of any invited guest in that day, in that place. And he did none of these things. So it was like, call it disrespect, if you will. But why did he have him there then? I think he probably wanted to trap him, to catch him doing something or saying something that... So he could just prove in his own mind that he wasn't really a holy man. Remember, word had spread throughout the land. And everybody, you know, the signs and the wonders that he was doing, that he was performing, you know, it's like people, and they were all intimidated by it, and especially the Pharisees. So he's thinking this while he's thinking this. And so this, but let's just stay with the woman for a second. We're told that she's a sinner. So all the commentators say that she was a harlot, that she was a woman of ill repute, and that she was known in the city. But what's interesting is that it says in verse 2, when she knew that Jesus sat at table, so she was looking for him, she knew he was going there, and she was waiting for him. So whether she was there before he got there or she came in, I mean, as soon as he came in and he sat down, she immediately went to him, realizing that, you know, his feet had not been washed. And most commentators believe that everyone that I've read says that this was not her first encounter with the Lord. She had either heard the Lord speaking, you know, the day before or sometime prior to this, she'd had an encounter with him. So whether it was his preaching saying, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, take my yoke upon you. Whether she heard him say that, there had been a transaction in her heart. Something had happened in her heart where she was forgiven, and she knew it. The eyes of her heart were opened. She was no longer seeing with the eyes of her head. And she went in there with this oil. That's all she had. She didn't have a basin. She didn't have a towel. She had no plans on washing his feet, but she was going to anoint his feet with the oil. And when she saw him there and that his feet weren't, you know, his feet were dirty, she stood there and she couldn't control herself because it had entered into forgiveness that only the Lord can give. Her sins had been forgiven. And so the tears began to flow. And they washed the Lord's feet. And she undid her braided hair, and she used the hair of her head to dry his feet and to wipe the dirt off. And then she anointed his feet with oil. So can you imagine how difficult it was for her to go there, knowing the scorn and the ridicule that would have been heaped upon her by those people, the Pharisees? Can you imagine? But she was bold for the Lord. Nothing was going to keep her from going there and showing that adoration to the one who had given her her life back. Her womanhood had been restored. All that she'd lost in the beginning was given back to her in an instant, and she knew it. She couldn't control herself. And so it is with us when we're forgiven. What a wonderful day. Forgiven. Never forget it. Every day remember it. First thing in the morning when we come to the Lord's table. I don't think there'd be enough time for everyone. I mean, our prayers just... So Simon's thinking, if he was a prophet, he'd know who this is, and he would not allow her to touch him. So he says to Simon, he says, knowing his thoughts, he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, say it, teacher. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. My Bible says one was 16,000 and the other was 1,600. The thing that's important is that one was 10 times greater than the other. So he had two debtors. One owned a little bit, and one owed 10 times more. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them loved him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the women, still sitting at the table, where he'd been facing Simon and talking to Simon. But now he turns, and he's still talking to Simon, but he turns and he looks at the woman behind him. And he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. In Corinthians, it talks about the hair of a woman being the glory of her crown. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. They were already forgiven. And those who sat at table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? He was the promised one. We know that. He was the one that Jeremiah talked about. He forgave that woman. He did a marvelous thing in setting her free. And he's done the same thing for us. And, you know, I just can imagine that scene, you know, and how much, in a sense or in one regard, tension there was between Simon and his ilk, his group, the woman, our Lord, and then the emotion that was involved. She cried the whole time she was there. She wept, you know. Those were tears of joy. And it reminded me of another supper. And that was the Last Supper. Matter of fact, there's just, before we get into that and close with that, there's a story of foot washing in all the Gospels. But the other three happened at the end of the Lord's ministry, just prior to his going to the cross. And those anointings took place to anoint him for his burial. This is unique, and this happened in the beginning of his ministry. And I'm not going to get into all who says who is what, but that's pretty clear, I think, from the narrative. But the other supper that the Lord instituted was the Last Supper. And, you know, before we close with that, I just want to say I'm sorry that we don't have time to get into all the lessons that we can learn and glean from this chapter. God willing, another time maybe, but there's a lot here, you know. But anyway, for the sake of time, when the Lord instituted the Last Supper, can you imagine the emotion that was at that supper? You know, he had dismissed Judas before he took the bread and the cup and instituted the supper. And the Eucharist simply means thanksgiving, you know. And when he instituted that feast, the value of what he did was emotional. It wasn't intellectual. So we talked this morning about feeling, and I think Phil made the point about one of the few places where feeling is talked about in the Scripture, in the New Testament. And we typically try to disassociate feeling from our faith, because feeling is part of the flesh, right? But our Lord was very emotional. He demonstrated a lot of feeling. And I just want to say that back up one step. He went to Simon's house because he loved Simon. And I think he loved Simon just as much as he loved that woman. And he was trying to reach out to Simon, that Simon might see the light, the eyes of his heart might be opened as well. So that's why he did that. But with this Last Supper, it wasn't an intellectual thing that the Lord was doing, but it was an emotional thing. And, you know, why do I say that? Because the Lord said, do this in memory of me. So when we remember something, it renews the feeling or a feeling that we had. When we remember some past event, remember how we felt. And so when we remember that what the Lord did in forgiving us, it brings tears to your eyes, you know? And so when we gather at the table, as we did this morning, as his priests, offering thanksgiving and praise, worship of praise and sacrifice, it's a provision that he instituted. And I think he sees it. And I think he's pleased with what we do as we gather around the table to remember him. Yeah. So if we come to the table and we don't feel like praying, or we feel like we're not worthy, or we've done something that disqualifies us, those things are probably all true. But that's not the reason or the basis upon which we come. We can all just thank him because he's forgiven us. And he forgave us at a great price. He paid a debt he didn't owe. He paid a debt that we could never pay. And he did it because he loves us. So thank you.